I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and we read from verse 9. We continue this evening in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Now we have considered already the privilege for Christian believers to pray to God in heaven as their Father. This is a most remarkable and wonderful and unique privilege that is granted to those who have been truly converted and to those who truly trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that this Lord's Prayer is so often quoted in funeral services and different occasions publicly, and people who do not really know the Lord can probably even recite the Lord's Prayer. But we're considering this as the Lord's Prayer in the context of how the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. They were believers. They were those that had a real desire to pray. And this is the context in which we should approach the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer for the Lord's people. And we've considered this wonderful privilege we have for Christian believers to pray to God in heaven as their Father. And how the fatherhood of God has glorious characteristics which grant great encouragement to us to come to him in prayer. We have been reminded that we pray to a unique and holy God who is to be given the utmost respect and reverence in prayer. You know, you have perhaps witnessed this in a worship service where some will just jump up and say, Father this and Father that. I'm not being critical, but because we don't know that person's heart. That's not for us to judge. But in terms of the witness of that, it doesn't really correspond with what Jesus is teaching, how Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Because the Lord Jesus is saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first thing we must understand is when we come to our Father in heaven, we must come with due reverence and respect. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We have considered how the name of the Lord refers to all that God is. Hallowed be your name. And that in his name we have security and salvation. This evening we continue then by considering the praise now, your kingdom come. So what is meant by the kingdom of God? Well, the term refers first of all to the absolute, unchanging, an irresistible sovereign rule of God. This is God's kingdom. Eric was sharing a little bit about this truth to the children on Sunday afternoon. To have a kingdom, there must be a king. There must be someone who is reigning. And this is God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. The Lord is king. And if we look at scripture, we can see a number of references where this is recognized by the Lord's people. So, for example, the psalmist David. I'll read these references out to you this evening because quite a few of them. But you might want to take a note of the actual reference. Psalm 5, verse 2. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. So the psalmist understood this principle of reverence in prayer. And then he says in Psalm 10:16, the Lord is King forever and ever. And then Psalm 103, you know that most remarkable prayer, Psalm 103, speaking about the blessings of the Lord. And there we read, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So there's this great respect here in prayer for God as King and his kingdom. I want us just also to notice in the New Testament the advice of Paul to Timothy. He's got this son in the faith. He's training him in the ministry. He's preparing him for the future in under persecution to be a really profitable pastor and preacher and evangelist. And he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, and he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession to the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He is the only blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen." Now I want us to notice there how the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to follow the pathway of godliness, and he brings a solemn amen, as it were, to his instruction to Timothy, referring to the Almighty God, the nature of God. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in the throne room, the throne of the great kingdom of God. And what then is the nature of the kingdom of God? We have seen something of what is meant by the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom, and we need to have the greatest respect. The nature of the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, the kingdom of God is everlasting. So it is different from any other kingdom. There is only one kingdom which is everlasting, and that is God's kingdom. Kingdoms on this earth have a best before date. God's kingdom is everlasting. Jesus taught this prayer at a time when the Roman Empire was considered to be invincible. And in the contemporary situation of their day, we might look at a country like USA or China, and they have tremendous influence throughout the world. And we tend to consider such influence as being permanent. Perhaps they have been. Those of us who are sort of 60 years of age, we have all our lifetime, we have been told that USA are the world power. They are the great power. They are the power that influences the big decisions around the world. But it may be that in another 50 years' time, if the Lord tarries, the USA will just be a shadow of its former power. But God's kingdom is the only kingdom which remains, while other kingdoms come and go. And the Lord is the King of his everlasting kingdom. But then another thing we can notice about the nature of the kingdom of God. It is everlasting, but secondly, it's a spiritual kingdom, which has a material effect upon society. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its nature, while we live it within it here upon this earth. It has to do with the work of God going on in our soul. But it has a most blessed effect for the well-being of this world in which we live. As we live as the Lord's people, we are to be the salt and the light. We are to be a sanctifying influence upon the world. We are to be a good influence of the world. We are to even affect the material well-being of the world. And we know this is the case throughout the history. This is where our hospitals came from. This is where our schools came from. This is where care for the needy came from people, the Lord's people, living out. They were the ones that set the foundations of caring for the needy. And so the Lord Jesus reminds us of this, though. First and foremost, we must understand that the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And we have to grasp that principle. The kingdom of God, Paul says, is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about eating and drinking. It's not something so much material. It's something within you, the Holy Spirit working within you. But, as Jesus teaches us on the Sermon on the Mount, if we are within the Beatitudes and we understand the truth of the Beatitudes, then that inner work of grace of the Beatitudes will have an effect about how we live here upon this earth. That's where the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us. You have the foundation, the kingdom of God within us, the Beatitudes, and that then will affect the way that we live here upon this earth and will be a blessing to others. And this prayer is for right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's spiritual with a material effect upon this earth. But of course, when we get to the heaven, the new king, heaven and new earth, we'll enter into a most wonderful area of life eternally, where we actually live in the fulfillment of God's kingdom. So it's spiritual with a material effect. It's the control and influence of the heart. Now the word heart in the Word of God stands for our whole being, even our personality. The book of Proverbs 4:23 says to us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, kingdom life. How are we going to live as the Lord's people, as members of the kingdom of God? And so a person who has been converted and has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them, they are a citizen of God's kingdom, and such a person acknowledges the rule of God in their heart. And so the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what that is meaning is, understand the necessity of the Lord God ruling our hearts as members of his kingdom. He is to be the ruler of our lives. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Understand that we are called to live by the new nature, not the old nature. We have a new commander of our life. It is to be the control and influence of the heart. But what is the ultimate purpose and outcome of the kingdom of God? So what do we mean when we're praying, your kingdom come? We've looked at some of the characteristics of the kingdom, and Jesus is teaching us to say, pray, your kingdom come. So what do we mean by this? What is the ultimate purpose and outcome of the kingdom of God? Well, first and foremost, it speaks to us about the glory of God. And this is a very important thing for Christians to understand, that we live for the glory of God. Everything is ultimately to be for the glory of God. And in the end, everything in kingdom life, living in God's kingdom, is to redound for the honor and glory of God. This is the purpose of creation. This is the purpose of humanity. This is the purpose of life, the purpose of salvation, for the glory of God. You know, this is a very solemn truth. But in Proverbs 16 verse 4, we read, the Lord has made all for himself, even the wicked for the day of doom. So therefore, God's glory is magnified both in salvation and in judgment. So even God as the Savior and the Judge, even in judgment, God still will be glorified. Because it is written, Paul says in Romans 14:11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. At the end of the world, even the unbeliever will realize that God is God. There is a God, and he is holy, and he's righteous, and he's just. And no one will go to hell thinking that they shouldn't have gone there. No one. No one will eventually, at the end of the world, say, actually, I should be in heaven, but I've been sent to hell. There will be millions of people who get to heaven thinking, I'm only here by the grace of God. It's only the Lord Jesus. This is the only reason I'm here. And we won't be glorying in the punishment of the wicked. We'll be glorying in God's. God's holiness, and even God's wrath is a measure of his holiness and his justice and his majesty. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, this is a very solemn prayer. We're praying for all that God is, the glory of God, that his glory will be manifest in all aspects of his will. The fulfillment of salvation. Well, when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the wonderful fulfillment of God's kingdom. That is, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered to come or come to mind. All this sin-sick world, this fallen world, this world of pain and tears and sorrow, we won't remember it in heaven. We won't remember it in heaven. When we come to the end of the world, and we, as the Lord's people, we are transported into this new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, God says the former will not be remembered anymore. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, well, we are looking to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's in Isaiah 65:17. And Peter quotes this in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for this wonderful reality to come, that the Lord Jesus will come again. And we will see the ultimate victory, the ultimate realization in the glory of God, in the kingdom of God. So when we pray also, your kingdom come, we're also praying in the here and now for salvation, for conversion. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying that God's kingdom will come into people's lives, that they might submit to God's kingdom, that they might submit to God's rule, that they might submit to God's reign in Christ Jesus, that people will be brought to repentance and turn from their rebellion to serve the living God. It is a prayer that people will truly believe in the King who died to be their Saviour. And for our encouragement to pray, the Word of God gives various examples of amazing conversions. To whom the kingdom of God came. We have the woman of Samaria. We have Lydia. We have Paul. We have the jailer. We have the paralytic man. We have Zacchaeus. And many, many more. And there are people of all different backgrounds and walks of life. And God saved them through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God gives various examples of the effect of preaching the gospel. There are There are one person affected. You know, Philip preached the gospel to the eunuch. One man, amazingly converted through preaching the gospel. There are the twos, there are the thousands in the word of God on the day of Pentecost. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for the effect of the gospel. We're praying for people to be saved in God's way, that they might come into God's kingdom. And then, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for our sanctification. We're praying for our sanctification. We're praying that the Lord would come into our lives in an even greater way. When we pray, your kingdom come, are we prepared for God to take more territory in our life? To take over our lives? That there's nothing in our life that we're saying, this is my territory. This is my ownership. And God has no part of that. This is one little part of my life that's for me. And God's not going to get into that area of my life. Well, we can't pray, your kingdom come, if we're like that this evening. Not truly. We might say the words, but if we're really praying, your kingdom come, we're saying to God, Lord, I want you to be in total control of my life. Now, this prayer is set in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is the teaching of the Lord Jesus regarding living in this world as a member of God's kingdom. When we pray, your kingdom come, is praying for growth, the growth of God in our life. That is a growth of the understanding of God in our life, that our lives will be being cleansed by the Holy Spirit, that we will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the impurity and the greed and the hatred and the discord and the jealousy by nature, the aggression and the selfishness, and the envy and the like are being taken away out of our lives. We are seeing more and more the danger of this type of attitude. And in comes, in a deeper way, love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And this comes in. This is to have a... So when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, possess my soul. Lord, possess my life. Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. By that I mean, I'm not talking about second blessing here. I'm talking here about praying that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, would fill our lives. That the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us, will take control of our lives. And we'll live by the new nature. We'll live in the Spirit, as Paul said. Live in the Spirit, not living in the flesh. When we pray, your kingdom come, this is part of what we're praying for. We're not just praying for salvation. We're not just praying for growth. We're praying for growth within our life. We're praying for sanctification. Your kingdom come in my life. And I might truly live as a kingdom child. And then your kingdom come. We're praying for security, reminding ourselves of the unshakable kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. By that we can mean, help me by faith to lay hold of the promises of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come into my life by faith that I might be more assured in the unshakable nature of the kingdom of God. Amidst all the crisis, amid all the turmoil in the world around me, may I lay hold by faith of the unshakable nature of your kingdom. And so in Hebrews 12:28, we read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, because we are receiving this kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Your kingdom come, O Lord, may it give me serenity in my life. May this prayer, Your kingdom come, help me to realize there's a better day ahead. There's a better day ahead. Look into the future, dear friends. This is what we are told in Hebrews 11, these great worthies of the faith in the Old Testament, remember, before the Messiah had even come, this was one of the great characteristics of these people of the faith. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So way back in the Old Testament, these believers who lived by faith, they were desiring a heavenly country. They wanted to live ultimately, purely, in reality, in the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And finally, this evening, friends, and I think this is probably one of the most profound aspects of this prayer, Your kingdom come. It's praying for Jesus to come now. It's praying for Jesus to come now. And I don't know about you, but I find that personally one of the most challenging prayers in all the Bible. Come, O Lord. In Hebrews, in Matthew 24:30, we read what this day will be like. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. We are told to eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. But in Revelation 22, verse 20, right at the end of the word of God, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. This is what Jesus is saying to us this evening. Surely I am coming quickly. Remember, a day with the Lord is but 1,000 years. But Jesus is saying, surely I come quickly. And this is John's response. And this is what I want us to ask ourselves this evening. Can we respond like John responds? Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's how he responds, dear friends. And this is a test of where we are. We're never going to be perfect in this world. That's for heaven. We will always battle against sin. There'll always be a battle against the flesh. Satan will always be our greatest foe. But when we are being sanctified and when we're growing, it's painful. It's painful. The Lord is dealing with us in our life. But I want you to remember, friends, that there's always an afterward with God. Always an afterward with God. And whatever God is doing with you in your life, whatever he's permitting, whatever he's allowing, the times of trial, the times of temptation, the times of despondency, the times when you feel you're walking through treacle, the times when you are don't know whether you can go on another day, there's always an afterward with God. And with the Lord's people, it is always a blessed afterward. Always a blessed afterward. God doesn't play with us. He's working all things together for good. That ultimately, we're being prepared for glory. And God has to prepare us each in different ways. We have different temperaments, different issues that we have to deal with in our life. And the Lord is dealing with us. He's preparing us for this most wonderful day, this most wonderful afterward. There's not going to be a more blessed afterward than this afterward of God when Jesus comes again in glory and in majesty. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the afterward of God. This is what we're looking forward to when we pray, your kingdom come.